You are listening to BensTorah.com.
Tonight's topic is going to be half halachic, but more historical halachic. Less so, we're going to speak tonight about CPR, which stands for cardiopulmonary resuscitation in halacha. Cardio because you use chest compressions to get the heart to pump again after it stops, if it chas shalom stops pumping, and pulmonary because you breathe into the person's nose or mouth and nose to restart to breathe on their behalf. That's CPR. And I gave this shiur 2 weeks ago in Camp Simcha, and it was fascinating giving it to a room full of, you know, emergency room physicians and paramedics. So it added a certain flavor to the nature of the discussion that arose. So hopefully I'll be able to share some of that flavor with the tzibur here. So is there a historical precedent to CPR, meaning how far back does it go? So we're going to go through two sugyas in the Nevi'im that we'll talk about at length. But before we do, there's only one, the two sugyas in Nevi'im, which we'll speak about, one with Eliyahu, one with Elisha, we'll analyze soon. But the first one, the first source on page one, is a source that is pretty much explicit that it really is something like CPR. The other thing is we could question what exactly it is. It's a Yalkut Shemoni. It happens to be last week's Parsha, Parsha Shlach. Parsha Shlach talks about Moshe sending Meraglim. Look what happened when Moshe sent the Meraglim. He gil a Chevron. And when they got to Chevron, they took from there five Te'enim and five Rimonim and one large cluster of Eshkelechad Shalanavim. And all of a sudden, one of the great giants of Eretz Canaan screamed and frightened and terrified the Meraglim. Tzavach bem talmait tzvacha achas, a great scream. V'nafla p'neim aretzah. And all the 10 Meraglim, or the 12 Meraglim, fell unconscious. Now, come the Canaanim on their motor scooters and in their ambulances and ambu-bikes, as they have in Eretz Yisrael. Heschil menafchim v'piham. Look at these words. Blowing, exhaling into their mouths. I mean, the Canaanim are exhaling into the mouths of the Meraglim who have fainted. What's the proper word we use for this, doctor? When somebody falls unconscious, we don't just say fainted. They
syncope.
What?
Syncope.
Syncope?
Oh, yeah.
Syncopede?
Yeah.
Somebody syncopede?
Somebody who has had syncope.
Somebody has, okay, so they're exhaling into the mouths of somebody that has syncope. You second the motion? What? Good word, okay. Umenashvim ba'apam, and they blow into their noses. Adshin is yashva daitam alem, until they restore the sense into the Meraglim. So here you have an explicit case in Chazal, in the Yalkut Shemoni, of a case of not cardiopulmonary resuscitation, but at least pulmonary resuscitation, artificial respiration, where you have somebody, a rescuer, exhaling their air into the lungs of somebody who experienced, what was that word?
Syncope.
Syncope, thank you. Obviously it works, because when we exhale, there's still a certain amount of oxygen. Even after we breathe this and depleted much of the oxygen from the air, there's still enough oxygen to resuscitate somebody else if they are not able to breathe. That's the only really, really explicit source in Chazal that I found, that I'm aware of, that discusses CPR, or at least PR, explicitly. But let's talk about two sugyas in the Nevi'im that are relatively well known, and we're going to analyze them and focus on one of them, at least we'll focus on the story of Eliyahu. But let's go through the two sugyas, let's go through the psukim quickly, and there are a few diukim in the psukim that will be very important to understand what's unique about what really happened in these attempts to resuscitate somebody who appears to be dead or who has experienced syncope. Says the second source, these are the Pesukim, Malachim Aleph, Perek Yizayin, talking about Eliyahu. So after Eliyahu is traveling, and he comes to this woman who was a host of his, and so the child of this woman gets sick. Lo nisra bo neshama, the end of Pasuk Yizayin says. We're going to focus on those words. Lo nisra bo neshama. Literally would mean there's no life force left in him. Sounds like he died. Although we'll see, maybe it means something more specific later. Sounds like he died. Now look at Pasuk Yud Ches, and look who's speaking in Pasuk Yud Ches. Vatomer, So this woman, who's the mother of this young child who died, Vatomer Eliyahu, Mali v'lach yishel kim, you came to my house to visit and you see that my children are dying now that you're here. Basay Laila has kirs avani, because the Mefarshim explained that so long as she was by herself, she was considered tzaddikas, but now with the presence of a tzaddik as great as Eliyahu, she, in contrast to the godless of Eliyahu, pales in magnitude of her tzidkus, and she's so small compared to his greatness, and therefore in that paling contrast, she is considered almost a chote, and therefore she accuses him that his presence is what really brought about the death of her son. And she accuses him of killing my child. Now in that pasuk, does the Navi say that her child died, or does she accuse him of killing her child? She's saying it. That's going to be important. Let's see a little bit more. So what does Eliyahu say? He says, let me have your child, and he takes the child from her bosom, and he carries the kid up to the aliyah, and at the end of pasuk yitzes, vayaleh ola aliyah, to the attic, vayikrel Hashem, he davens a little bit, vayismodid al hayeled. We'll have to translate that word as we get further into the shir. Vayismodid, he reckons, or he faces, we'll see exactly what the word means, he faces the child three times, vayikrel Hashem, davens once again, and Hashem answers, Vatashav nefesh hayeled al kirba vayachi. Vayismodid presumably means he lied down on top of him, perhaps breathed life into him, and he restores, he resuscitates this child, vayachi, and the child lives. Vayitznei l'imo vayomer elyo ri'i chai b'neich, and he responds to this joyous mother, look, your son is alive. Now, you don't see the Navi saying that he died, you don't see the Navi saying, well, it says vayachi, but vayachi oftentimes means not to actually become alive from the dead. Vayechi also means to be enlivened in the sense of invigorated. So here you have the story with Eliyahu who's resuscitating a kid, but the Navi never says explicitly that he died, it's just the mother accuses him, and Eliyahu responds, now he's alive. That's the first story. The second story is a little bit more elaborate. That's the story of Malachim Bey's Perek Dal. And this is a story of Elisha. After Elisha tells that story where he tells that we read in the Haftorah about helping the woman who didn't have any money and she tells her to get some kadim of wine and keep on pouring and pouring and pouring. So right after that we have the following story. So he passes through a place called Shunam, and there's Isha Hashunamis, and she invites him and hosts him for a number of days or weeks, and he's very grateful for her hospitality. And he says, what can I do for you? What do you need? How can I do? Ma lasos lach hayesh l'davir lach l'melech al asad tzavad. Maybe you want your kids to be exempt from the draft. Maybe you want to have some favors from the government, from the military. Vatomer, and she responds, no, I don't need anything. Besocha mi ani yosheves. I'm sitting amongst my people. I don't want to stand out. This is the Haftorah, I think, for Rosh Hashanah. The Bali Musar say that this is one of the keys, one of the maftechos to succeed in the din of Rosh Hashanah, to not be perceived as an individual. Because if you're judged as an individual, not as part of the Klal Yisrael, you don't have the promise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's protection for Klal Yisrael. If you have the attitude of Besoch Amin Ani Yosheves, all the Bali Moses say, you just incorporate yourself, integrate yourself, make yourself a necessary spoke in the wheel that is Klal Yisrael, that's a sure way of counting on Hatzalah during Yimei Hadin. So she says, I don't need anything. Anyway, Elisha's assistant, Gehazi, says, wait a second. Aval ben ein lav isha zaken. She doesn't have any kids, and her husband's elderly. So Elisha promises her, Pasatez Zion, that a year from today, at this moment, you will have a ben. And she says, please don't play games with me, don't play mind games. Anyway, lo and behold, Pasuk Yud-Zayin, she has a ben at that time, 1 year later. And he goes up, he grows up, and he goes to work in the field with his dad. And in the middle of his field, Pasuk Yud-Tes, Vayomer Laviv, Rashi, Rashi, I have a terrible headache. And the father brings him back to his mother. And the Pasuk says clearly, Pasuk Chaf, Vayomos. Who says Vayomos? The Pasuk does. The narrator, the Navi, who's writing Sefer Malachim, says that he died. So that means that he died. Now look what happens. Let's count how many steps. Now, if we have two doctors here this evening, how long does it take for a person? What?
Exactly. This is
how long does it take for a person who loses, who stops breathing, to die from lack of oxygen?
Minutes?
How many minutes?
Less than six.
Less than six to die or for irreversible brain damage?
Irreversible
brain damage is going to be less than 6 minutes, and death would be.
How do you define death?
Oh, I don't want to go there. How do we define death? That's another shiur, or two or three. Death that everybody would agree to, more than brain death. Without any interventions.
Less time than it took him to come back.
Okay, so let's go and see how many steps are now going to take place. So she's going to first bring him upstairs. She brings the kid upstairs. Then she tells her husband, do me a favor, I want to go on a trip to find Elisha. He just left, load up for me a donkey. And he asks her, Pasuk Chaf Gimel, why are you going to Elisha? After all, it's not Rosh Chodesh today. What do you see from here? That the proper halacha is that one should be Mekabel Panei Rabbi, he should visit his Rebbe on Rosh Chodesh. Okay, that's a side point.
Yes.
And on Shabbos, that's true. Finally, she reaches Elisha. She tells Elisha, why are you playing games? I told you not to play games with me. Don't play mind games. So he sends his trusty servant to Gehazi. Go ahead, run before me. I guess Gehazi ran faster. And then finally, Elisha comes, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, and he davens. He doesn't even get to work. First he davens, then he goes up and puts, and look at the Pasuk Lamed Dalet, Vayav, Ishkol Aliyad, he lies on the child, Vayazin Piv Al Piv, Vayinav Al Einav, Vechapav Al Kapav. Oh, so Kapav Al Kapav is interesting. If I remember correctly, there used to be a form, I don't think it's practiced in the past 20 or 30 years, but doctors, you could tell me, was there a form of pulmonary resuscitation to start a heartbeat by like butterflying the arms, moving the arms in a way compressing on the chest, but...
There used to be a way that they did it for like the
People who drowned?
Yeah, they don't do that.
They don't do that anymore. Okay, but that's the only thing that I could see.
3 minutes.
3 minutes until irreversible brain damage? Okay, wow. Wow, okay.
According to
Wikipedia, 3 minutes till irreversible brain damage. We should never know from such things.
It's longer than 3 minutes.
Okay, so either way, here you have a full mouth-to-mouth, and perhaps even mouth-to-mouth, eyes-to-eyes, hands-to-hands, which maybe is some kind of, moving the chest, the chest cavity to maybe make some stuff happen. Anyway, the baby wakes up, and vayifkach hanar esinav, and he seems to be fine. So now, the Gemara, that's the second story. So the second story, we're not going to have so much of an analysis of Chazal, because we don't really care about the fact that Elisha did it, because Elisha was Elisha. But the first story is what the Gemara in Bava Metzia, in the second, top of page 2, Bava Metzia Kuf Yudalet, wonders. The Gemara asks, how in the world could Eliyahu, in the first story that we learned in Malachim Aleph, how could Eliyahu, well, let's read the story. Ashkechei Rav Baravul Eliyahu, he met Eliyahu, Dekoi Beis HaKvar Shonachram. And he said, what are you doing here in this Beis HaKvar? After all, Lav Kohen Umar, Eliyahu, aren't you a Kohen? My time of Kohen, my Beis HaKvar. What's the reason that you're hanging out in a cemetery? And to which Eliyahu responds to the Amora, Rav Baravul, and says, what do you mean? You never learned Mishnayos. Don't you know that this is a Beis HaKvaros of Goyim, and a kever of a Goy isn't metame. But from the question that Eliyahu was accused of, why was he in a Beis HaKvaros before we got to see that it was a Beis HaKvaros of Goyim, we see, wait a second, if you assume that Eliyahu is a Kohen, asks Tosus on that Daf in Bava Metzia, Temelari, Heich Hechia Beno Shel HaAlmana. In the first story in Malachim Aleph, how is Eliyahu able to resuscitate that child? After all, the child was dead. Yesh Lomar, Tosfos answers, look at these very, very loaded words that caused much ink to be spilled in the Achronim. Boru lo shichayehu. Eliyahu, again, you have a Kohen comes to a person who's dead, right? Flatlined. Boru lo shichayehu. Eliyahu was certain that it would be, that this resuscitation attempt would be successful. Lekach hayamotar mishum. Pikuach nefesh. Crazy two words. Ask Rav Elchanan, Kovetz Ha'aretz, I wasn't able to download it from, it wasn't on Brailan, so I just wrote it out. If the heter is pikuach nefesh, you're allowed to save a life. I understand I'm allowed to be Michal Shabbos to save a life. If I'm a Kohen, I'm allowed to save a life. Are either of you Kohanim? If one of you would be a Kohen, so there's a halacha that a Kohen can't be Matami. But if you're on a Hatzalah call, you could be a Kohen on a Hatzalah call and respond to a, you know, life-threatening situation because you're going to save a life. If they're dead, then you leave. But here the guy's already dead. So what right does a Kohen have to be to be a funeral director? To be a morgue attendant? That's Rabbi Chanan is asking. How do you see that there's Pikuach Nefesh after he's dead? You know that you're going to be Mechayah. I'm completely confident that I could do Tchias HaMeisim. So because I could do Tchias HaMeisim, therefore...
You can do it, yeah.
Therefore, I'm allowed to... So that's Pikuach Nefesh.
Why not?
Pikuach Nefesh is Docha Shabbos.
It's not better.
Pikuach Nefesh is he's alive. You're saving him. If I have magical powers, I could break Shabbos to make people alive.
Hashem is helping you.
No, but he's doing an Issa D'oraisa. He's a Kohen going to touch a dead body.
He's making a person live.
So I'm asking you a question. Could I, I'm not a Kohen, could I drive on Shabbos to a cemetery to bring those dead people to life? If I tell you, I know for sure that I could do it.
No, because you could do it on Sunday.
You're right. That's true, as opposed to here, a Kohen can never do it. But barring that point, okay, you see, Rav Chanan is raising a very interesting question. It tells us it's very schwer. You're using a heter pikuach nefesh, you go do an issa d'oraisa because it's pikuach nefesh, but the guy's already dead? That's very unusual. That's very astounding, as Rav Chanan points out. Okay, that's one answer. So Tosus gave one answer. The question again that we're going to deal with for the rest of this evening, for the next main chunk of this evening, is how could Eliyahu become Tami to this child? The first answer Tosus said that he knew it was going to work, and therefore Pikuach Nefesh. And we don't understand it because, what do you mean? He's dead. Why is there Pikuach Nefesh? The Shita B'Kubetzes says something that I think would have been our response. V'yesh lomar, in the underlying line, d'lomes mamish. Ellen is Aleph. Fahainu is this, meaning he didn't really die, he's syncopathed. Did I say that right? He experienced syncope. Not a psychopath. He experienced syncope. So he fell unconscious. Doesn't mean that he actually died, which by the way is perfect in our diukim that we had in the psukim, that it doesn't say anywhere in the psukim that he died. The Navi, the narrator, doesn't say that he died, it's just the lady accused Eliyahu of killing my son, and Eliyahu said, here's your son, he's alive. So there's no definitive psak of the psukim that he died. And that's also the dik that the Shita Mekubetzes points out. Asher lo noser bo neshama, that language is not a language of death. Neshama in Tanakh always refers to breathing. It sounds like there was no more breath left in him. Not just that, we don't usually the words, if you the pasuk wants to say he died, we have a lot of very beautiful words for death. Vayikva, Vayosef el Aviv, Vayomes, Vayehore. We have lots of words that, but. Yes, the word Vayechi all over means Chayachichimach. Chay all over means to invigorate. So that's not such a great. You're right, that's the hardest. So this Prabhupada, the word Chay is an easier word than Vayomes. Okay, but just parenthetically, by the way, Shita Gometzes asks a question. And this is a question that applies to CPR. A Kohen is not allowed to be in the presence of a Goses. So that means if somebody is on their last moments of life, so a Kohen is not allowed to be present. So even if we say, what the Shita Mekubetz is pointing out here, is that even if we say that he didn't die. He was only, you know, he was on the brink of death. It would still be at what? No, there are some who are on the brink of death, and there are those who are, Baruch Hashem, healthy, strong, walking around. It will come at some point, but that's not a ghost. A ghost is a person, you know, when he has minutes or hours left. That's a ghost.
So in
Christus,
there's no pikuach nefesh?
So for pikuach nefesh, a Kohen is allowed to violate this. This is an issa d'rabbanan. I think it's Nisa Drabon. I don't remember if it's Nisa Drabon or Doraisa. For a Kohen to be in a room with a Goses. So let's say there's a let's say there's a nephew of a person who's at his uncle's soon-to-be deathbed. So if he's a Kohen, he has to leave. Once the doctor says, you know, family, there's only a few hours left or a few minutes, that nephew has to leave. If it's a health professional who's trying to resuscitate the person, that of course is pikuach nefesh. Right. But remember, what did the Shittim Mekubetz, that you're working with Tosis, this Shittim Mekubetz said that he didn't die. So it's, we're not working with pikuach nefesh because, why doesn't he answer pikuach nefesh? Yeah, it's interesting. He should have answered what you're saying. He should have said that coin is awesome. You're right, a coin shouldn't be around with the ghosts, but it's pikuach nefesh. He's saving him, preventing him from dying, because he was only in a salif. That's a good point. Maybe that's his answer. And therefore he's doing pikuach nefesh. It's hard to understand.
He's living between a doctor and a regular person. Ghosts, a coin can't be there, but a doctor can, because he's the one to save a life.
A doctor, a medical professional who's a Kohen.
He was a doctor. He knew he had a power.
I hear what you're saying. The question is that what the Meshitim Kovetz is saying. Now, look at the next line. And this line, I don't know, you're going to have to help me decide what it's doing here. He says something very beautiful idea. You know who this kid was? The Gemara Nivam says, the Osa Tinok that Elisha, that Eliyahu resuscitated was none other than Mashiach ben Yosef. Now I ask you, why did the Shittim Mekubetzes tell us that this little boy happens to be Mashiach ben Yosef? Because it's a great bit of information to know. Or maybe the Shittim Mekubetzes is giving another answer to his question. His question was, how could Eliyahu be Metameh? And the answer is, you know what? He shouldn't have been Metameh, it's Aser. But, you know who this kid was? This kid was Mashiach ben Yosef.
How does that change the halacha?
Exactly. You know what this, if I'm reading it right, you know what it's almost doing? It's being Machiavellian. Machiavelli was of the opinion that do whatever you need to do to get to your end goal, which we usually assume that's not how halacha works. You can't violate halacha just to have this greater overall end and objective reached.
The end justifies the means,
exactly. We don't usually believe in that. But there is one place that I'm familiar with, there might be others. Where else do we know in halacha where we say that, oh, somebody who's so important, who's so fundamental for the salvation of Klal Yisrael, let's violate an Isser to save that person. Well, that person doesn't have to be killed so that, because they have to do a great thing for Klal Yisrael.
You are listening to BensTorah.com.
Anyone know where that case would be? So in the sugya of Esther Karka Olam, there's a discussion among the Rishonim why Esther was allowed to live willingly with Achashverosh, who wasn't Jewish, and more so she was presumably, according to Chazal, a married woman. She was married to Mordechai, according to Chazal. And in the discussion there's another discussion of somebody else who did a similar thing. Ya'el, when she tried to save Klal Yisrael, she seduced Sisera and had relations with Sisera, not one, but seven times, in fact, and thereby weakened Sisera, knocked him out, and ultimately she was able to kill Sisera and thereby save Klal Yisrael. Same question arises. How is Ya'el able to do this violation of this Isra of living with, of having marital relations with Sisera, thereby, you know, to killing him, but it should be Yahar Gval Yavar. She should have to give up her life rather than commit something like this. To which Tosfos and the Meiri both say, look at the two words of the Meiri on the bottom of page 2, the Meiri in Sanhedrin Daf Ayin Dalet. How could Yael do this? Hatzalas Rabim Shani. Saving Klal Yisrael she's allowed to violate Yahar Gval Yavar to save Klal Yisrael. Oh my goodness, that sounds very Machiavellian. It does. That might be, I don't know, that might be a very creative way to read the Shittim Mekubetzes. You know why he was telling you that that was of Mashiach ben Yosef? Not just, by the way, it's interesting, you should know who that kid is. But it's another answer why Eliyahu was allowed to violate the Isser of Kohen being Metame to a mace. Not because he'll be able to resuscitate him, not because, oh, he didn't die, he just fainted, maybe he died, and this is Tame, and it's an Isser d'oraisa, but you're allowed to be Metame to mace and violate an isadaraisa to save, to bring to Olam Mashiach ben Yosef, who's going to be the savior of Klal Yisrael, to life again. I don't know if I'm right, but that's a very creative way, perhaps, to read this Shita Mukabetzes.
Fine.
Now, I'd like to finish off the evening with the following. The Radvaz has what I think is the clearest, most beautiful analysis of this sugya, and he does it very neatly. He basically presents five answers to the question of how Eliyahu, who is a Kohen, is able to be Matame. And he presents five answers, it's five or six, I numbered them for you, five, and he presents the kashas, the proofs, and the challenges on each of these mahalchim. So the first answer that he says is the easy way out. It's the one that we saw in the Shittim with Mekubeses. Look at the Radvaz, and Shas, the Chuz, Radvaz, Chalek Vav, Simon Beis, Simon Beis Alafim, Reish Gimel, right? This is Tshuva number 2203. So he was asked, Sha'altu Mimani, how could Pinchas be Matame? Pinchas was El Yod, Kohanim, how could he be Matame? So number one, Yesh Omer Shalom Meis Mamish. He didn't really die. Like we saw the words, it says that there wasn't a neshama left in him. There was no breath left in him. So first of all, he asks, look at the first dot that I made. It's not good to say that he just fainted, he didn't really die. She accused Eliyahu that you wanted to kill my son. What did we respond? What did we answer to this question? The Radvaz is saying that he didn't really die. And now the Radvaz says, no, that can't be, because the Pasuk says that she said you killed my son. Yeah, she was the one who said, the Navi didn't say that he died, she was just accusing a hysterical mother whose son just, you know, collapsed, is accusing this guy of killing her son. Doesn't mean he's dead. Fine. That's the first question. The second question is that, how could you say, which we saw, the Sitz Shita Mukbetzes did say that, oh, he just fainted. But we have numerous places, or throughout Chazal, throughout the Gemara, throughout Midrashim, that Eliyahu was Mechaya Mason. Well, this is the case where he was Mechaya Mason. You tell me that he wasn't Mechaya Mason? You tell me that he did some CPR and, you know, resuscitated somebody who fainted? Come on. It's against all the Chazal. Fine. Look at the second answer to the question. Fascinating answer. You know who this lady was? This lady was Tsarfas, this Ishad from Tsarfas. Probably that doesn't mean France. Why was she called a lady from Tsarfas? Is there some city? Is it like Beis Lechem? This like somewhere in Ephraim, somewhere in like Don, a city called Tsarfas? No. She was a Nachris Haisa. She was not Jewish, and therefore her son was not Jewish. And therefore we have to say one more point. We have to say that Eliyahu didn't really touch him. He really, well, we speak about it. This is based on the fact that a guy is not metame ba'ohel. Meaning, there's machlokas rishonim halacha ma'is, machlokas Raman Sfard, Raman Shulchan Aruch, Ashkenazim Sfardim. Very big machlokas is the whole sugya of whether doctors, Kohanim could become doctors, Kohanim could visit hospitals. It's all based on this question. But if a Kohen is allowed to be in the same ohel as a guy, there are some, even though you're not a guy, everyone agrees, a Kohen is not allowed to touch nor carry a Kohen can't carry a mace, a Kohen cannot carry a guy that died, nor touch a guy that died, but there's a sheet that says that he can be metame ba'ohel. So maybe what Eliyahu did when he saved this baby is he didn't touch the baby. So let's look at the psukim and see what it really says there. What does it really say? Let's look at source number one. And what did he really do? Did he touch him or did he not touch him? It says in Pasuk Yates, in the first source, that he took him from her bosom and he took him upstairs. Sounds like he touched, right? Sounds like it's against Rabbeinu Bechai. And then we have that other word, vayismode dal hayelad, whatever that word, that very difficult word to translate means, he, whatever it on the yelad. So it has to be, according to this explanation, that vayismode dal hayelad means he sort of leaned over the child, as opposed to actually lying down, you know, fasa el fasa, face to face, on the boy. Okay, that's the Teretz of Rabbeinu Bechai. And then if you look at the big black dot on the bottom of page 3, the Radva says, wait a second, I don't like that. You know why? Because Chazal have a tradition that who is that boy, baby? Not the tradition that we saw before of Mashiach ben Yosef, but there's a different tradition, that he was who?
Yonah
ben Amittai. So let's say Yonah, fine. Let's say Yonah was Taka, Yonah's mother was not Jewish. That means if Yonah's mother wasn't Jewish, that means Yonah wasn't Jewish. Yonah wasn't Jewish. Maybe he was Megayer. Maybe Yonah was Megayer later on. But while he became Yonah, the famous Yonah, when he was Megayer later on, but when he was a little boy and he was saved, he was Taka Guy. That's why Elio was allowed to become Tamei in the, you know, being in the round him. But that can't be, because in the four little mini circles that I made. First of all, if this kid Yonah wasn't Jewish, and therefore Elio was allowed to be Matami for him, what should his last name be?
What's the word?
Do we associate a guy with the guy's father?
No.
A guy doesn't have yichus after his father. A guy only has yichus after his mother. And therefore you can't call him Yonah ben Amittai, the son of his father's name, because a guy's father is not related to him, halachically. And therefore we would never be miyachis him after the father, after Amittai. We'd always be miyachis him after the mother, if he was non-Jewish. And second of all, you tell me this lady was not Jewish, you think Elio would be moving into a house of a non-Jewish lady in Eretz Yisrael? It's not like he's traveling, he's in Gala somewhere. He's in Eretz Yisrael, he's going to move into a non-Jewish lady's house. And also, the lady swears by God's name, by Hashem's name. You think a guy is swearing in Hashem's name? And fourth of all, these questions are not the greatest questions. Fourth of all, you think Hashem would do a great nace for this non-Jewish lady? I mean, okay, maybe she did. Maybe Hashem did. We have Nisan that happened to, right? Naaman, had Tzaraas, and was Merupa, was healed, and Naaman wasn't Jewish. What?
Isn't that because you saw that Yonah who
would be? Okay, that could be. Okay, so there's a third answer that the Radvaz gives to our question. He says the answer that we saw in Tosfos, that it was clear that Tosfos tirtzu beperkam akabal shaya barulo shiachayehu. Eliyahu was certain that it would be a successful resuscitation, and therefore it was mutter for pikuach nefesh. Question is, asks by the big dot under the number 3. What? Elio could be so convinced that it's going to work. What do you mean? We have a halachic principle. How could Eliyahu, be so confident that it's going to work? Of course, it's a terrible question. Agreed. What kind of question is this, Mr. Radvaz? You're right. You and I have no right to be so echan alanes. But if our last name is Elio Hanavi, if our last name is Hanavi, then we have the right to be so. I hear what you're saying. So Rabbi Rabinowitz is saying that the Navi might know something, but he still has to act al pi halacha, and halacha is defined by what the Metzias is, not what his Nevuah tells him, and therefore he doesn't have the right.
Maybe not Pikuach Nefesh, though. Maybe Pikuach Nefesh is different. It's a different level.
I hear. Okay.
Is the only reason we're saying Eliyahu is a Kohen because he's Pinchas? Is that the only source?
The Gemara says explicitly, that Gemara Bava Metzia that we started with, says explicitly that is assuming that he's a Kohen. Why does the Gemara assume that he's a Kohen? It might be only because he's considered to be the same as Pinchas.
Yeah. Okay.
I don't know if there's a pasuk in Malachim that says Eliyahu was from Shevet Levi. I don't know of any such other source. But you see that the Gemara is assuming. It's not that we're sort of... So the Chida, in the Shas Shuvas Chayin Shal, I think it's the Chida, makes our point that we can't be Samech Halanes, but Eliyahu HaNavi, maybe he should be able to be Samech Halanes. Fine. Let's go to the fourth Teretz for our fundamental question. Va'ol Yesh Lefarish, this is the Radvaz speaking, number 4. Talal Alonit Me'Eliyahu. Eliyahu never became Tommy at all. What do you mean? The Pasuk says, Vayismodid Al HaYeled. that he lied. Doesn't mean he lied down. We never really translated this very rich word. What does Vaismodid mean? Lo ha-yeled mamish doesn't really mean al ha-yeled, he lied on the boy. It means samach lo, like near him. Where else do you see that alav means next to, adjacent to? By the machana in the campings of Klal Yisrael around the Mishkan, v'alav matem en Hashem, meaning adjacent to him. And he said, you want to be adjacent. He wanted to be adjacent because your tefillah is more effective when you're adjacent to the person, to the sick person. That's why, by the way, in halachas of bikur cholim, when you do bikur cholim, you're not just the part of the mitzvah of bikur cholim is specifically to daven in close proximity to the cholah himself, because there's more of a power of tefillah in the close proximity. So that's why he wanted to be all of, not lying on him, but, you know, next to him, adjacent to him. And the advice is, no, that's not a good answer either, because Vaismodit should mean that he put face to face. If you look at the end of my first big dot, Shapirusho sum midaso lemidas hayon. Vaismodit, the shorish is mida, his measurement, his height. I put my height against your height, right? When you want to measure two kids, you say, okay, go back to back, go head to head. You're putting your face to face, body to body, to that's what the word means. So finally, he brings the fifth and sixth, which he likes most of all the tirutzim. Says the Radvaz, number five on the bottom of page four. Odi yesh lefaresh, you know what? It was asur d'oraisa. Eliyahu, to try to resuscitate this boy who was dead, it was asur d'oraisa. He was dead as a doorknob. Eliyahu's a kohen, a Jewish dead as a doorknob person. It's really asur d'oraisa, but haras shah haisa. Why? Why is he doing a haras shah? Kadeshis Kadeshem Shamayim al Yodo. Where do we find somebody who did an Isser Doraisa to be with Kadeshem Shamayim? Who in Tanakh is famous for doing Isser Doraisa to be with Kadeshem Shamayim?
Carmel.
Who?
Elio.
Elio, the same guy. Same guy, same channel, same everything. It's the same person here. So we see how he works. Guess what? You know what the next parak is? The same person, Elio at Har Carmel. We just learned, we're learning Perakid Zion. And if you look on the next source, I put Perakid Ches. Perakid Ches is exactly what he does when he brings Klal Yisrael at Har Carmel, the famous Pasuk and Pasuk of Aleph. And Masaya Tempasim Ashtei Asiyipim, how long are you, you know, straddling two fences? You want to do Avodah Zarah, do Avodah Zarah. You want to serve Hashem, serve Hashem. And the Eish came down from Shemayim, and Eliyahu was Bona a Mizbeach outside of Yerushalayim, outside the Beis HaMikdash, which is an Issa Daraisa. You're not allowed to be Makrib Karbanos outside of Yerushalayim.
For a whole lot,
so why did Eliyahu do it? Because he's a tzaddik, and he made a Horas Shah to save Klal Yisrael. So for Horas Shah, he's allowed to do. To be Kadoshim Shemayim. The same Eliyahu felt he's allowed to violate the Issa Daraisa as Horas Shah.
Horas Shah isn't the Hashem.
I think you're making a good point. I think Hora Shah is, even if the Hashem didn't tell, the word Hora is a paskening of, a timely paskening, I think it's of the Rav who makes the Hora Shah, not Hashem who gives the Nevuah of Hora Shah. That's what I would think. But I'm not sure, I hear your point. And finally, the last suggestion of the Radvaz, the source number six, is a very, sort of a cheap way out. A cheap way out. We're saying that a Kohen can't become Tamei? Is that really true? A Kohen can never become Tamei. Kohen can't become Tamei in rare occasions. There was no one to take care of this kid, so therefore he was allowed to become Tamei. Well, once you're allowed to become Tamei to take care of him, you might as well, you know, blow some life into him and solve everything. Right? Okay, so
the
Radvaz. At least one. He had at least a mother. Maybe he didn't have a father, maybe. Maybe he didn't have a father.
Oh, it's Elisha's kid that had two parents.
So maybe he only had a mother. The women in those days couldn't get anything done, you know.
Right.
Financial, digging, that wasn't a woman's job. So maybe he had to be the one to take care of the, you know. Okay, so we had six different pshatim that the Radvaz gave us. Which is the right one? Now look at the italics and the two lines under the word, the number six. I wrote everything I know about this question. I give you six terutzim, and what's the right one? You decide. Have you ever in your life seen a tshuva with such a response? I mean, it's easy to write it because it's not a halakha l'maaseh shaila. It was, you know, how could Eliyahu have done it? So he gives you beautiful six analysis, six terutzim, rejections. You choose what you like. Okay? I want to add, well, just to finish off, just to, you know, round it out with the CPR component. We had that pasuk that said that his energy, the baby's energy, or the baby's livingness, or life force, or whatever, left ma'adashen lonos or boneshama. And we said that that usually means breath. He wasn't breathing. Look at Radak. Radak, and remember, we had the question, did he really die? Did he just faint? Look how the Radak teaches these words. Yesh mish omesh lomes mikovakol. He didn't die entirely. Ela hayochol yochazak ma'od. He was exceedingly sick. Ad shenetzra neshimaso, to the extent that his breathing stopped. V'lo hayu makirun mimena shum simen chiyus. They did not identify in his body, any life sign. Look at the next five words, they're very important. Lo baneshima, v'lo bedofek hagidim. Neither in his breathing, nor in his
pulse.
Dofek is pulse. Dofek is that boom, 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 boom. That's a pulse. To the extent that they thought that he was dead, but of course he wasn't really dead. Which is like the Shita Mekubetzes that we saw before, that he didn't really die, but he just, you know, it wasn't such a miracle because he really didn't die. He wasn't breathing and didn't have a pulse. But as we pointed out, that's equally a miracle, because if he's without a pulse and without a breathing for an extended period of time, it's not good. Okay, that's the end of the sugya. That's the end of our discussion. I just wanted to add one or two more things that might be halakhas with CPR. Again, we finished the topic, but let's say, when I was speaking to the paramedics, they pointed out that when CPR is done, and everyone who's done CPR said that this was their experience, every single one apparently, that when they do it, it sounds terrible, but when they do CPR, the force with which the compressions, the thrusts, have to be administered, always break bones. Always. That's what they told me.
Always what?
Break the ribs. They always break the ribs.
Purpose?
Ribs crack. You have to push down, and they said that's normal, that's par for the course.
You don't purposely do that, though.
On adults, only on adults, right. They said pediatric is different because they don't put they push down in a different way. On the sternum, I think. It's a whole different kind of CPR. So is there any iser on Shabbos of breaking a bone? Again, it's pikach nefesh, but just once for the sugya of CPR, halachas of CPR. Is there any iser on Shabbos of breaking a bone?
You purposely try to break the bone? Or
No. Oh. You purposely try to push as hard as you can on a
But you don't purposely break the bone. It's just going to be happening.
It's going to happen, yeah. Okay. It's a psychration, yeah.
Maybe it's not a psychration.
What? Oh, excellent. So it's not the Rav Meir. Right, you're right. It's definitely in a Tzrich L'Gufo, and you don't even want it. It's Psikreshet Lo Nichle. There's one Shita, the Aruch, I think, says Psikreshet Lo Nichle. Right, Lo Nichle. Yeah, that's a necessary, an unwanted, necessary, you know, side effect. It's definitely, no one wants it, because that's part of the recovery is the broken ribs. So it's probably not an Issa D'Oraisa. Even if it would be an Issa D'Oraisa, it wouldn't be because Malachi and Tzrich L'Gufo, certainly, right. The bottom sources are talking about what are the halachas of moving a dead body on Shabbos, and there's an interesting one, and even though the dead body is mukta and has to be moved only via some other, you know, putting something that's not mukta on it in order to move it, the Shulchan Aruch talks about that if you need the place where that body is, which I think in a ambulance, if they're on a stretcher, is definitely the case. The person dies in transport or in the ER, so they need that bed in the ER, or they need that stretcher for the next, you know, for the next shift, the next trip of the ambulance. So then there's a heter to be metal to the body menatzah, but that's a halach of muktzah, not for now. Shvizocha to life, shvizocha to the real tchias hameisim, shvizocha to health, Shazakha to have Eliyahu HaNavi come and b'mvasu b'sois tovos for us and for all Klal Yisrael.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.